contending for the faith. Important part of our calling as believers in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And so let's look at we're going to read all four verses. We got through verse 1 last week. We'll have a little bit of an introduction in verse 1, then we'll do 2, 3, and 4, Lord willing. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at in our introduction at the writer of this epistle, one by the name of Jude. There are 8 Judases mentioned in Scripture, and we narrowed it down to the one who is the writer of this epistle, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he opens this epistle very humbly, a bondservant, a slave, a doulos is the term. I'm sure many of us, myself included, would be tempted to write half-brother of Jesus or God's brother even, you know. But we see the humility in his life. We see his relationship with Jesus Christ, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James, of course, another half-brother of Jesus Christ who wrote that very powerful epistle called the Epistle of James. Jude is clearly writing to fellow believers, all who are bondservants of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege to have that position in him, to be able to be a servant of the Lord Most High. The term is doulos, which literally means to be a slave. And how sad it is that we live in a society today where people say, I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm not going to submit to anyone. And unfortunately, it's even carried over into marriage relationships. But Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. But to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so he was the perfect example of a doulos. Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, and Master, humbled himself even to the point of the cross. Now, in the second part of verse 1 last week, Jude reminds us, the bondservants of Jesus Christ, not only who we are practically, but also where we are positionally. And that's important as well, isn't it? In writing to the believers, he just wants us to remind us of our position in Jesus Christ as those bondservants. And we see what is known here as a triad or triad. That's 3 things. And Jude mentions 14 triads in his epistle, things that come in threes. And last week we saw that the believers are, in the second part of verse 1, first of all, those who are called. And secondly, those who are sanctified, which means to be set apart. And thirdly, we are preserved. How cool is that? Those who respond to God's loving call to come to him are then sanctified. When does God call? I believe that every breath that we have on this earth, from the time we are born until we take our last breath here on earth, God, through his Spirit, woos us to come to him. And I've often shared the best testimony is those that have come to know the Lord as little kids, that have come as little children and don't have testimonies like some of us here, unfortunately, You know, oftentimes we think, wow, listen to that testimony, this testimony. It's almost like top this testimony we have in the church. Who can give the goriest details? But to me, I believe the biggest testimony, the best testimony, is like the testimony of Enoch, who walked with God and then was taken. I think it's real important that we train up these kids in our Sunday schools and all. That's why we're having a meeting today. And we try to do the best that we can in teaching and encouraging these little kids so that they would answer the call early on in life. And it's when we're called that we're sanctified, that God sets us apart unto Himself. Isn't that wonderful? We are all His. We were bought with a price. We are no longer our own. He is Lord and Savior, and we are His servants, and there's no better place to be. Because thirdly, it says we're preserved in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're preserved in Him? He's preserved us. He's going to keep us. The term in the original language means we are kept in Him. And last week we talked about the fact that God in His omnipotent strength has us in His hand, all powerful. Nothing is more powerful than God. And He said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Praise the Lord. That is eternal security. Because myself, oftentimes in my rebellion, I try to run from knuckle to knuckle to get away, but He's never going to let me go. And we're preserved. We are sealed for the day of redemption. To those who respond to God's loving call are sanctified, set apart by God the Father through the sacrifice of His Son. We now are justified, meaning just if I'd never sinned before God. We are kept by Him because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And, of course, that leads to being preserved or kept in Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. How long is all eternity? All eternity. We can't even figure that out, can we? Because we live by timexes and calendars and all of those things. And for us to try to comprehend eternity is just far beyond what we can even grasp. But Scripture tells us that we are preserved in Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. Jesus Himself in John 10:28 says this, quote, and I give them eternal life. Who's them? Those that have answered the call and that are sanctified, that are preserved in Christ. And so for us, the promise is this morning that Jesus has given us eternal life. That's preserved pretty good, would you say? And He says, they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're never going to perish. How awesome is that? And again, meditate on that sometime, that we're never, ever, ever going to perish. Because the real you is inside, your soul, your innermost being. I'm just looking at a bunch of tents here, and you're looking at a tent here today, a temporal abode. But God is going to one day give us eternal bodies in heaven. And how glorious is that? But in the meantime, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, meaning that we're not a timeshare. We are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept from now throughout all eternity. And it's when we are called and sanctified and kept that we can enjoy the manifold, and I do mean manifold, the manifold blessings of God. And that's what verse 2 is all about here this morning. Eight words. Eight simply profound, but yet profoundly simple words. I mean just powerful. Eight words, but man, I'll tell you what, is this rich. Look what Jude writes. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Again, to you who are called and sanctified and preserved in Christ Jesus. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Sometimes we forget that concept. We know that mercy, peace, and love have been added to us. Yes, the addition is there. But oftentimes we fail to recognize the multiplication. How cool is that? That's better than just being added. That's multiplication. Meaning, being His child, being His servant, includes infinite privilege and spiritual blessings that are multiplied. But yet oftentimes we walk around as though we're baptized in pickle juice. The Eeyore Christians, woe is me, woe is me, the burden of the Lord. I'm thinking, man, we get all these things multiplied to us, and we're walking around having a pity party? God not only gives His servants mercy and peace and love, but He multiplies it. The Greek word is plethuno. It means to be increased to the fullest measure. How cool is that? Man, mercy, peace, and love increase to the fullest measure. Wow. Meaning that we as the called and the sanctified and the preserved ones of God experience constant outpourings of His mercy, peace, and love. John Corson calls it being under the spout where the blessings flow out. Under the spout where the blessings flow out. And He continually pours these things out in our hearts. If we will take the time just to recognize these things. His mercy is new every morning. Anybody here that doesn't need any more mercy? Isn't it great that we can't use up God's abundance of mercy? It's endless. His mercy is new every morning. So let's take a quick peek at these three, this triad of blessings, if you would, from Jude that are multiplied to us. The first, of course, is mercy. God's generous supply of mercy. Generous in the fact that over and over and over in His Word, we find many instances of mercy. And not only that, we find many promises of His mercy. Not only does He give us promises of these things, but He gives us living examples. In the Gospel and throughout many places in Scripture, we find many places, many instances of the Lord's mercy. Remember the story of the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. This guy had a legion of demons in him. Heavy duty story. Of course, Jesus Christ and the disciples are traveling across the Sea of Galilee and they come to the shoreline and here's this demoniac there. What would you do if you ran into a man who has broken chains and a man that is cutting himself with rocks? What would you be thinking? We got to take this guy out. Isn't that the way we think? We got to get rid of this problem. You know, one of the sad parts of the church today is we see the unlovely and immediately we want to get rid of them. What can I do to get away from this person or get out of here? But let's see what Jesus does in the story. Night and day He's cutting Himself in the tombs, in the graveyard with stones. You know the story, how Jesus cast out these demons into a herd of swine. First instance of deviled ham in the Bible. When all of a sudden the man was clothed and in his right mind. And maybe we weren't demon possessed, you know, with a legion of demons, but you know what? We were out of our minds. Those from the 60s generation folks, we were out of our minds. And when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are now seated and clothed in our right minds because of what Jesus Christ has done. God doesn't grade on a curve. Whether someone's demon-possessed or someone's possessed by pornography or possessed by bitterness, hatred, whatever it might be, Jesus Christ comes and delivers us through His mercy. And as Jesus got into a boat and began to leave, the man begged that he might go with him. Lord, I want to stay with you. But you know what Jesus did? He told him to go home to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Proving, number one, that He is God, because He even made reference to Himself. Tell them what great things God has done for you and how He had compassion on you. That word compassion is mercy. And we see a living example of the mercy of God. Also, the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2:4 about mercy. Did Paul receive any mercy? Was he the recipient, you suppose, of just a little bit of mercy? His ministry was killing Christians. As a religious Pharisee, he'd travel around and arrest Christians, have them put to death. And God saved him. Would you suppose that's mercy? Absolutely. And again, what would we do if Christian killers started coming through the doors of this sanctuary? You know? God saved the guy that was heading up the whole thing. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:4 about mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. And here we are, gathered together as the body of Christ, all different types of backgrounds and testimonies and race, creed, color, whatever it might be. And look at us gathered here together this morning, recipients of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Can you believe this? If somebody would have told you 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago that you could be sitting here doing this today, what would you have said? Most of us would be going, no way. And how about this up here? Here am I, the chief of sinners, you know, offscourings of the world, and I get to share the word of God. I mean, is God not incredible and filled with mercy every day? Paul goes on to say, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. That means getting what we don't deserve. By grace we've been saved. And don't you forget it. You didn't earn it. It wasn't because of our good looks or because of our education. It was only because of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ that we are saved through the shed blood on the cross. He says, "In grace, for by grace you've been saved and raised up together, listen to this, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And there's another example of us being preserved. We are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And again, we kind of think about that going, man, I just can't even comprehend what that means. What it means is we're seated in Him in heaven, and He is seated in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul also reminded the believers in Titus 3:3. He says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hating one another." Sounds as though we were running for office. I think I found the cure for the national debt. If everybody running for office would pay a dollar every time they slung mud, we'd charge them a dollar. It wouldn't be long, we'd pay off the national debt from all the mud slinging that's going on. You know, why can't we grow up and act like godly men and women in our nation, especially when you're in a leadership position? And Jesus has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't He? And He also says that every one of us, even as believers, will have to stand before the Lord one day and give an account for every idle word that we speak. How heavy is that? You see, words are like bullets. When you pull the trigger on a gun, you can't retrieve that word. It's out there and it's gone. And I think we have to be very, very careful not to be trigger happy. I'm going to move on before I get in trouble and start naming some names. But anyway, pray for our politicians. Pray that God would raise up godly people. But according to His mercy, Paul said, He saved us. How about Peter? 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. Peter reminds us that the Lord called us, He's the Word also, out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We didn't even have a clue that we were in darkness, did we? Like a bunch of mushrooms sitting in darkness. We didn't realize that until God called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were not a people, but who are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. So do you see how important mercy is? Numbers, I won't do an in-depth study on mercy this morning because there's so much mercy in this book we wouldn't have time. But just a couple of key scriptures for you. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering, abundant in mercy. Psalm 106:1, a psalm of David. And did David not know about mercy? Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures. Ah, you guys know that one. Forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Secondly, God multiplies His peace to us. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding. You ever stop and think about that one? It's a peace that surpasses all that we can even understand. Meaning, do we have peace even when our lives are falling to pieces? In the midst of some of the greatest storms, God's people have peace. Can we explain it? No, because it's beyond human explanation or comprehension. But we have this peace. Have you not, since you've been a believer, been in circumstances where you would have flipped out before you came to know Christ? And now you go, man, Lord, I can't believe what You brought me through. And I had such a peace that came over me during this difficult time. And as we see in our text here this morning, it's peace multiplied. Isn't that great? And this is throughout eternity, all eternity. Peace. He's called us, sanctified, and preserved us. And He gives us peace. The first peace that we experience, of course, is peace with God, right? That day that we said, Jesus, come into my heart, be my Lord and Savior. I give my life to You, and He came into our heart. We now had peace with God. We were at enmity with God, Scripture said. We were His enemies. And now because Jesus Christ, who stood on our behalf, Father, this one belongs to me. He who knew no sin, that bore all of our sins on a tree at Calvary, past, present, and future, is now our mediator between God and man, and now we are at peace with God. Isn't that great? Unbelievable. Peace, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Do you know that all of your sins are forgiven, believer? Sometimes the enemy can put a guilt trip on all of us. We still sin. We don't live in sinless perfection. We blow it. But we can also come to him and confess our sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But oftentimes I find myself being weighed down and living, you know, in guilt and shame because of sin in my life. And I go, wow, where's that coming from? Jesus has forgiven us past, present, and future. He's forgiven us for all of our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And I often say, you know what? When the enemy reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Because his future is going south, and we're going north, folks. We're going home to be with our King. In John 14, 27, Jesus speaks of peace. As a matter of fact, it's an old Calvary song. My peace I give unto you. In John 14, 27, Jesus says to his disciples, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And you know, the world's talking about peace, isn't it? A lot of talk about peace. We were the generation of peace, the peace signs and all, and the tie-dye and stuff in the 60s. Remember that? Did we have peace? We go to the Monterey Rock Festival, you know, for this peace, love-in, sit-in, and a fight breaks out. A riot breaks out. Was that peace? No, that wasn't the peace that surpasses all understanding. The world knows nothing of peace because it has not yet embraced the Prince of Peace. There will be no peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace comes with his church riding on a white horse and us behind him. What a glorious day that's going to be. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Anybody old enough to remember when washing machines were called agitators? They were, believe it or not. Google it, find it out. They were called agitators because they would agitate the clothes with the water and the soap and all. My folks told me about that. But that's the word that Jesus uses here. Let not your heart be agitated. Isn't that what it feels like sometimes when you got all this stuff just going on the inside, you're agitated? Jesus says, let not your heart be agitated. Chill. Nor troubled, nor let it be afraid. He said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. And again, it's the peace multiplied that we're talking about. It's a peace that's multiplied. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. We're not exempt. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And he gives us peace, doesn't he? Isn't it great to have that peace, honestly? Isaiah 26, and I'll tell you what, this is probably one of the most common verses I use in ministering to people, where Isaiah says, he will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him. You see, when we begin to get agitated, when we lose our peace and begin to fall to pieces, it's because we are not focusing on him. He will give you perfect peace when your mind is focused or stayed upon him or fixed upon him. Isn't that a great verse? We can be in the midst of a storm. Get your eyes off the storm and get your eyes on the one who calms the storm and says, shalom, peace. Get your eyes fixed on him. He's in control of everything, isn't he? Control of the weather, everything that goes on. People say, oh man, it's hot here in the valley. I always say, God's going to take it away. He always does. He has for centuries. It's going to go away, but it's going to come again, and it'll go away if we're still here. He will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on him. Luke 2:14, even when Christ was born, remember the heavenly host that sang? A multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And we're not talking about peace and having no war. We're talking about that peace that we can have even in the midst of all that goes on. Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul. Therefore, having been justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I love to hyphenate that word, justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ because God now looks at you and I through the shed blood of His Son. How about Philippians 4:7? Again, Philippians 4 is another rich chapter, where the Apostle Paul talks about the peace of God, again, which surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and your minds. Where does that agitation often take place? In our hearts and in our minds. Somebody mentioned the other day, man, my mind is like a hamster wheel sometimes. I thought, man, that's the best description I've heard in a while. That's me. I wake up at 2-3 in the morning and do that, and I've got this hamster in my head going on. And then I go back to Isaiah. He will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him. Brakes on the hamster wheel. Stops right there. You know? Colossians 3:15. The peace of God rules in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. Wow, it's a commentary on what Jude is saying. He does sanctify us completely with His peace. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, there's that word preserved again, kept, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, He saved us, He's kept us, He's begun the work, He's going to complete the work. So why do we flip out and flounder and get fickle, foolish, and faithless? A lot of F's in that statement. But you know, we do, don't we? It's because we don't walk by faith. We walk by feelings and we walk by sight. Thirdly, God multiplies His love to us. For God so loved the world. God loves His people. God loves those that aren't His people yet. God so loved the world. He sent His Son into this world to seek and to save those who are lost. And He is the one that has extended His love to the world. And oftentimes we can look around and go, oh Lord, get us out of here. You know, make crispy critters out of these wretched sinners. Well, I'm glad He didn't do that over 30 years ago, because I'd have been one of them. Have been crispy critter. But you know what? It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Do you know that? It was God's goodness that drew you to Him. God's love. He loves us. He loves them. I love what the Apostle Paul said before he went into Corinth. 1 Corinthians. I often call that 1 Californians, because it almost looks like California in the book of Corinth. We haven't changed a whole lot. But Paul says there are yet many of God's people in this city. He was speaking, looking at those that He was going into minister to as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Do you look at lost people and those that really, you know, are the coarse sandpaper on your lives? Do you look at them as just, Lord, get rid of them? Or do you look at them as candidates for the kingdom of heaven? I'd like to look at them as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because, yes, they may be sandpaper people, but you know what God does with sandpaper people? He knocks your rough edges off and my rough edges off by bringing them into our lives. And He uses a 36 grit and then some 100 grit and then maybe some 220 or whatever. And He finally does that finishing work on us. And so we need to look at these people as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because God loved you. We didn't get saved by good works or good looks or income or anything else. We got saved by the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. God multiplies His love to us. Again, it's that constant outpouring of love that's under the spout where the blessings flow out. Jude says it's multiplied. Paul says God's love is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And He still does that 24/7. He pours His love out within our hearts. And again, weren't we looking for love in all the wrong places? We had the brotherly love, the high-five love, and we had the eros, the sexual love. But it wasn't until God poured His love out into our hearts that we had that love from above, that agape love, that unconditional love that can only come from the Lord. And that's the love that God pours into our hearts. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer in John chapter 16, He said, "For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me." Isn't that amazing? God the Father loves us because we loved His Son and have believed that I have come forth from God. That's love. And so as we see here in verse 3, the salvation that God provides for His children is rich with blessings. blessings which are truly multiplied to us, verse 2, to us and through us, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So, following his salutation, we now have an exhortation. We've had the greeting. He reminded us of our position in Christ Jesus. And now he's going to give us an exhortation in what God desires to do through us as his children. And when he pens the next verse, here in verse 3, you kind of get a sense of urgency in the heart of Jude, as if the Holy Spirit is really impressing upon him a necessity for the church to be called to arms. And I think the same thing needs to happen today, in all honesty. I think the church of Jesus Christ really needs to be called to arms as heavyweight contenders instead of lightweight contenders. Look what Jude writes. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for delivered to all the saints. Wow. So now do you sense that urgency with Jude? Call to arms. He calls us to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there are many attacks in Jude's day. There are many attacks coming against the church. And you know what, folks? Times haven't changed a whole lot. As a matter of fact, I believe that it's escalated in contending for the faith of this book and our relationship with Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. We are majorly under attack. I don't know if you've noticed that or not lately. It's incredible what's going on when one of our parties, you know, in our government removes God from its platform. I mean, we're in major trouble then. We're definitely on the wrong track. In the Old Testament, it was the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Perizzites attacking God's people from the outside. Today, we have the termites attacking God's church from the inside. We've got termites in the church, folks. And here's the warning against the termites, that we need to contend for the faith. And I don't believe the church is really contending for the faith today. It's like lightweight contenders instead of heavyweight contenders. Where would the church be today if Paul and Peter and James and John and Jude were lightweight contenders? Where would the church be today? Probably ceased to exist. Instead of heavyweight contenders for the faith, you know what? What would have happened? What would have happened if the gospel of Jesus Christ was lost? Where would we be today? Where would the next generation be? Our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. And you know what? I almost get this panicking feeling that, you know what? We're losing. We're losing ground in America for the gospel of Jesus Christ. This scares me for a number of reasons. Why? Because a lot of those that stand in pulpits today don't believe in the fundamentals of Jesus Christ and his word. There are many today graduating from seminaries that don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They think there's flaws in this book. And the day that I think there's one flaw in this book, I won't be standing here, because I believe that every cross T and every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God, and I believe that enough to lay my life down for it. There are many today that don't believe that it's given by the inspiration of God. Are you kidding me? Scripture tells us very clearly all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is the only holy book on the planet. All 66. No other book is the holy book. But yet there are people today that say this is a holy this or holy that. It's not holy. It's the Word of God. All 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, that are the holy Scriptures, and that's it. Because that's why Jude tells us here that we have, backing up, he says, our faith is once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. This is it. This is God's word, period. It's inerrant. It's given by the inspiration of God. There are many today that don't believe that this book is authoritative. Oh, it's outdated. It's old school. You know, times have changed, Pastor Joe. Well, times have changed, but God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just like he is. There are those today that don't think this book is all sufficient. Well, my Bible tells me that God gives us in His Word all that pertains to life and all that pertains to godliness, and that does not include Sigmund Freud, Sigmund the fraud. And there are many people going after all this other stuff, this bogus stuff, when it's only the Holy Scriptures that can set us free. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And you know what? How sad it is that there are those today that don't believe that this book is God's Word. I've often mentioned that we did 12 years in Vermont. That was some of the best training I could have ever had, because it took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved there. How sad is that? That's where the Great Awakening took place. It took me 6 months to find a fellow pastor that was even saved. And there were churches all over the place. And this reminds me, when I talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, true story about a man that was in the hospital, and his pastor made a hospital visit to visit him. He says, "Hey, I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. Where's your Bible?" he says to the guy laying in bed. And so the guy hands him his Bible, and the pastor is shocked. He said, he looked at it, and some of the pages were out, white out, things crossed out. He said, "What happened to your Bible?" And the guy in bed there, he says, "Well, Pastor, you know, over the years you told me this wasn't inspired, so I took this out, and this wasn't given by the inspiration of God, and I whited that out." And he said, "If I spend another 2 years in your church, I'll have nothing left but the covers." And that's a true story. How sad is that? You know what's happening today? Man is becoming the authority of Scripture rather than God's Word being the authority. And we need to wake up, because people are being duped and deceived. Are these things important today? Well, you can probably tell right now my blood pressure has gone up about 20 points. You know my feelings on the Word of God, folks. I'm afraid we've lost many of the heavyweight contenders. Where are the Charles Spurgeons today? Where are the D.L. Moody's? Where are those that are willing to lay down their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we're going to be a whole bunch of lightweight contenders, the enemy is ready for the knockout punch, and we're in big trouble. You ask, okay, where are these termites today? We got termites in here. What are the termites? I'll give you a few examples of what termites are. There are those in pulpits today that are more concerned with tickling a person's ear than piercing their heart with the Word of God. These are those that compromise the Word rather than speak forth the conviction of the Word of God. These are those pastors that want to be famous, and their people are faithless because they haven't been fed the Word of God. These are those that are more concerned with relevance rather than they are reverence for God. These are those that are more concerned with transliterations than the accurate translation of God's living Word. And you can go to your Christian bookstores today and you can find things that are called the Bible that are not given by the inspiration of God. They're not translations, they are transliterations, and it's an abomination as far as I'm concerned. You need to get an accurate translation of God's Word. New King James, Old King James, New American Standard, good place to start. But all this other bogus stuff, the Message and all this, folks, we need to wake up and we need to get God's inspired Word in our laps. And that's what we do here. We pass it out every service. There are those today more concerned with purpose than they are purity. There are those today that are more concerned with seekers rather than saints. And that's where a whole lot of this mess started. In Chicago, Illinois, seeker-friendly services. We'll get rid of the cross. We'll get rid of anything that would offend people. We won't talk about the blood. We won't talk about the cross. We're going to bring in seekers. Let me tell you what Paul said about seekers. Romans 3:11. There's none that seek after God. So why would you need a seeker service, folks? Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. And it's through the truth of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit that people can become saved and become saints. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Woe to anybody that names the name of pastor, teacher, evangelist that does not teach the Word of God. They are in major trouble. Because God has a lot to say about those that would take away or add to His Word or twist it, whatever it might be. That is a dangerous place to be. I don't say this to boast by any means, but even sitting here today, I was getting dizzy and sick to my stomach because I knew that I had to get up and preach the Word of God. And one day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for what I teach. Every cross T, every dotted I. I don't take this lightly by any means. And that there are those today that fail to contend earnestly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To contend earnestly is ipagonai zomai in the Greek. It means to defend the truth earnestly and vigorously. The term agonizo comes from this word to contend. It's agony. We need to agonize for the faith and the truth of God's word. Contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all, what does that mean? That means it's complete. We don't need any more books. We don't need any more additions to what people say, oh, this is what God really said. This means that the Word of God is absolutely complete. Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. This means that the canon is finished. I love that term, man. The canon. Boom. You know? This means nothing more is added. This means nothing is to be subtracted. This means that there is no new revelation. There's no other book that is equal in authority. This is it. And I'll tell you what, this is enough. I've been reading this book for a long time, you know, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I haven't even scratched the surface. And I'm sure you found the truth as well in that. That, man, this is one book you can read for 1,000 years and only feel like you've scratched the surface of God's Word. To tamper with God's holy Word is to invite God's wrath. That's pretty scary, would you say? To tamper with God's Word, to take away from God's Word, to twist the Word of God, is to invite His judgment. Galatians 1:9, where Paul says, if anyone, even an angel, comes to you with another gospel, let them be damned to the lowest hell. That's what the term means. Let them be anathema. That's pretty scary, would you say? Any takers want to come up and preach today? You know, it's like, man, that's pretty scary stuff. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Beware of the termites. Also, look at this. Verse 4, we got not only termites, but I call these guys creepy crawlers. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, verse 4, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Creepy crawlers. I was telling somebody earlier that my first job was at Mattel Toys back when they made creepy crawlers. And guess where I worked? In the creepy crawler line. So today I'm still dealing with creepy crawlers of another sort. Those that creep into the church. The term is paistuo. It means slippery. It means those who worm their way in. And they try to creep in unnoticed. They come in the back door. Into fellowships. Into home Bible studies. Into worship groups. Into any area of the church that they can wiggle into. That's why we have forms to fill out. Once people come for a certain length of time, want to get to know you, you just don't just come right in and assume a position of authority. It doesn't work that way. We have to protect the flock of God. And we want to know if you're saved. And for any position in the church, if you're even an usher, we want to know if you're born again. We don't just plug holes here. We've got to be very, very careful with who you put in. Especially a teaching position. And so he says there are those that are creeping in. Those come in behind the scenes. And they come in and they pick off the weaker sheep. They look around and pick off the weak ones. These are the false preachers, false teachers. They're even outside the church. They write the books. They have radio programs, TV programs. When Tina and I watch TV, we watch religious programs just to see what's going on. And I'll sit there with my Bible open and I'll wait and go, okay, any minute now they're going to be quoting a Bible verse. 20 minutes later, don't have one scripture verse yet. I've heard about their dog, their cat. I've heard about their vacation. I've heard a couple of cool jokes, but I have not heard one word of God's Word. And that's how you weigh a sermon, by how much of God's Word are you getting. These are those that are graduating from seminaries, colleges. They have websites. And Jude warns them. And Jude warns us today that we need to be on guard. Why? Because they still threaten the church today. The termites and the creepy crawlers, they're all over the place. And notice it says, who long ago were marked out. What does that mean? This means from the earliest times of redemptive history, God has promised to judge apostates with the utmost severity. Pretty heavy stuff, would you say? He has He has them marked out, Jude says. That means that he has pronounced damnation upon them, ungodly men. Why? It says here that they have turned God's grace into lewdness. You know, there are seducers in the church today in the name of counseling, home visitations, seducers that come in and try to take advantage of ladies, even in the church. Grandma, what big eyes you have. They take God's grace into lewdness. Look at the scandals in the church today. Pretty sad stuff. And it says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what they do? They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They make excuses. They pervert the biblical concept of grace by using licentiousness, which means like lawlessness, license. And they excuse their indecency and unrestrained sensuality all in the name of grace. Nobody's perfect, brother. There's a whole lot of that stuff going on today. Liberty, brother. I've had guys say that. Oh, liberty, brother. Grace, brother. I go, no, brother, that's licentiousness. You need to repent. These creepy crawlers deny, it says, the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good way. A pastor friend of mine in Old Bridge, New Jersey, Lloyd Pulley, come out of Raul Reese's church, both of us in West Covina. He says the best way to tell a sheep is to poke them. Poke them little fuzzy little guys. And see what comes out. And you can poke them by saying, is Jesus Christ God? Is this book given by the inspiration of God? I love to see these guys in these religious little uniforms. Their little cloaks and stuff. And I go up and say, are you born again? And if they're born again, they won't mind. But if they're just religious, boy, do they get ticked off. Is Jesus Christ God? Is He Lord? Is He Savior of your life? Are you born again? And how sad it is that many of them today deny the virgin birth. If Christ wasn't virgin born, what do we have? That's pretty scary. They deny His vicarious death. He shed blood on the cross. They deny His bodily resurrection. Sue can testify to this. A guy came in the office Friday for an hour and a half. I sat there contending for the faith. Sword fight. But you know what? It was awesome. This guy was a brainiac. He was what I call an academia nut. And, you know, he had all the reasons not to believe the Bible. And it was just this great little sword fight. It was so cool because the Holy Spirit was just giving me these things. It was great. It was an hour and a half, but I'll tell you what, it allowed me to sharpen my tools. It was cool. Bodily resurrection. They deny His every essential doctrine of His person and His work. How sad. What's really scary is that there are many of these types graduating from seminaries today at an alarming rate. You got all these guys coming out with all these titles before and after their name. Reverends and ministers and bishops and priests and pastors and pastorettes with sermonettes for Christianettes. And you got the whole thing there, you know. But the all-important thing is, do you know the author of the book? Do you know the King? Are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Because, folks, I'd like to tell you things are going to get better. I don't think that's going to happen because I think we're getting close to the finish line and we're going to see more and more termites and creepy crawlers and stuff. You got to beware. You got to be wise. And what's the best way to know the counterfeit? To know the real thing. You know, you just can't go ask somebody, is this guy for real? You got to know yourself. You got to know the difference between fur and fleece. And you know what? It's okay to poke them. Poke me. Are you born again, Pastor Joe? I'll tell you. You know, I don't mind questions and stuff. Now watch, you guys be lined up outside the door here, but I got nothing to hide. You know, chief of sinners, saved by the grace of Almighty God, washed in the blood, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. But be careful today. Folks, I believe God's going to raise up some Charles Spurgeons and some D.L. Moody's and some of those men and women that are going to contend for the faith. But you know what? The ball's in your court today. Are we going to continue on as lightweight contenders? Or are we truly going to be heavyweight contenders for the kingdom of heaven? Jesus gave it all for us. How much more so should we contend for his word, for who he is, and for what he did for you and for me. We owe him everything. And we don't have to be pushed around. Why? Because he has given us everything, hasn't he? He's given us all. He's multiplied all of these things. What are we going to give him in return? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for our brother Jude, who challenges us to contend for the faith, to agonize. It's not a picnic. We're to agonize for the faith. Forgive us, Lord, for compromising, for being more concerned with relevance than we are reverence for the things of God. Lord, sift your church. Raise up mighty men and mighty women that would contend for the faith, that would stand upon your word, where the gates of hell shall not prevail. Lord, I just really believe with what we see going on, that also at the same time, we're going to see powerful things happen. And I believe, Lord, that you would bring in the harvest. Bring in people. As far as the east is from the west, bring them all in, Lord. And we thank you for allowing us to be part of that harvest. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to give you his mercy, his peace, his love. There's one condition, though. You need to answer the call. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, have your sins forgiven, have a new heart, a new life, new home in heaven, to be preserved for all eternity, I'd like you to stand quickly right where you are. I just want to pray for you. Anyone, as we close, if you're not absolutely 100% sure that you're saved, you can have that assurance today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And God, I thank you so. As I looked at this section of Scripture this week, thank you, God, that you just didn't add these things to us. That would have been sufficient. Certainly would, Lord, but the fact that you multiply them to us, I pray, Lord, that you would do that from this moment forth upon all of your children. I know, Lord, there are some people going through some difficult times in the body of Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would multiply your mercy towards them. Multiply your peace towards them if they're going through a time of agitation. Multiply your love towards them. Wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. Be the God of all comfort at this time. And so we thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for this time together, for the privilege of being your servant, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.